first reading is from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one with whom others hide their face, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Our second reading is from Philippians, the 3rd chapter. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as lost because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I have regarded them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. This ends our reading.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. The anointing of Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave him a dinner. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the good news.
Thank
you. See you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I don't know of any time in my life when I have sought more anxiously some relief from the intensity of the drama of the Lenten season, coupled, of course, with this immense suffering that's happening in Ukraine. I know that it is not time yet that the suffering and agony of the crucifixion must precede the joyous proclamation of the resurrection. Our hearts and minds revolt against this continual confession of personal inadequacy, of personal pride and guilt. And so I long for, and maybe you do too, for the peace and the comfort, the assurance that what the gospel says is true, that all is according to God's plan, and the taste of victory and the vision of glory are already upon us. Yet I know that it is not time yet, for in my impatience I am met with the awesome presence and patience of God, who traveled that road of suffering, persecution, and death before revealing himself in that new life of the resurrection. These nails are beginning to hurt. I no longer wish to hear nor preach about the nail of pride, the nail of envy, and now today, the nail of cruelty. I am ready for some comic relief from this tragic drama. I want to be comforted already. I want to tell funny stories and make people laugh as I laugh with them. But God's entry into human history was more than a colorful drama. It was a flesh and blood person. Christianity is more than a story whose ending we can change or manipulate for our own purposes. It is a life shared fully with Christ, which means sharing his suffering as well as his resurrection. The rhythm of the church year shows us this. It reflects the rhythm of life and faith. Life as well as faith is not a stable state, but this rhythm, this alternation, this succession of new births, it does not go on indefinitely in an unchanging pattern, but springs up anew from generation to generation, from birth to birth. The message of resurrection and victory would mean nothing if we knew nothing really of the battle over which the victory was claimed. The message of freeing liberation would be nothing if we did not recognize the shackles that keep us subhuman. And so once again, we come to contemplate that which we would rather ignore, the nail of cruelty. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. Where do we find the nail of cruelty in all this? Surely we would not be among those who actually inflicted physical punishment upon Jesus. None of us is of the type who would actually crucify a person in the flesh. Few of us would take to the knife or pistol to bring revenge upon the object of our hatred. But there were others beside the soldiers around the cross that day. Mark tells us of those who mocked him, saluting him with this derision, "Hail, King of the Jews." And there were those others who passed by, derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And those who were crucified with him, Mark tells us, also reviled him. This is our Lord, one who was reviled and mocked and laughed at, a suffering servant who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Certainly, this is a fitting climax for one who claims to submit to ultimate suffering, that he should be rejected by the very ones for whom he suffered. What we see, you and me, in this man, Jesus, is a paradigm of what it means for us to be fully human. It sets before us the supreme example of a human life of the greatest concern and love that includes suffering, death, and resurrection victory. The suffering and death are not ends in themselves, rather they are this embodiment of the ultimate reality of all life. This is the shape of God's presence among us. It is the form that God's dwelling among us takes. This suffering, death, victory. Jesus' love, right, was an actual with and for others. It is a law of existence that if you love someone long enough and deeply enough, that love will entail suffering. A casual love, a superficial love, can avoid suffering because it backs off when the going gets rough. The deep sort of concern and sharing that characterized Jesus' love persists until the end, even to suffering and to death. And it is of this love, suffering and death, that Paul writes, "Through him God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone." It should awe us that when we really dig into the doctrine of the atonement, there's a fancy theological word, but if you take it apart into three syllables, it starts to make more sense, at-one-ment. For if we really make the attempt to affirm its power, it will stagger many of the cherished notions that we have held about ourselves, both as individuals and as Christian communities. Can we accept this understanding of atonement that insists upon reconciliation with all people? This is a stern test indeed of our life together in this place without dealing with the rest of society. Can a group of people that is nearly every sense privileged, both financially and intellectually, beyond the dream of many in our society, really identify with those who are really suffering, the less privileged? Or must we always look upon those other segments of society as lazy, as sometimes we call them, unfortunate or unnecessary? I suspect that very few of us include their destinies as an integral part of our own. But unless we see their humanity as a part of our own, we do not take Christian atonement seriously, nor Christian humanity seriously. To take them as such means to willingly and joyfully participate in the Christian mission of suffering love. That's what I think about when I see such suffering in our world. If alienation, not reconciliation, is at the center of your life, becoming involved is the antidote. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, but always so that hope does not get swallowed up by love, so that prayer does not vanish in the white heat of action or become a brisk recital to pep us up and improve our actions. Avrov says in Dr. Zhivago, you know that musical story, remember you must never under any circumstances ultimately despair. To hope and to act, these are our duties and misfortunes. To do nothing and finally to despair is to neglect our duty. It seems to be a cruel consequence of human existence that to act is to invite a risk, a chance. Jesus, our Lord, was never a passive bystander. He showed what it meant to be fully human, to take the real risk of living. To live the Christian life is to take the risk of acting, becoming involved, opening the doors to outsiders, not closing yourself off in safety behind your walls and barriers. To hope and to act, these are our duties, my friend. To do nothing and finally to despair is to neglect our duty. Yes, it would be easy, right, for most of us to non-fies our way through life, to just go with the flow, but we must not do that. It is a cruel world, isn't it, out there, and the battle is on for lives and souls. Jesus Christ asks you and me to be equipped to follow his lead in taking the risk of living. He took it. It cost him the nail of cruelty, but he took it. And cruelty and death did not hold Jesus. Christ did not vanish, but rather he showed that blind alleys could be opened up to paths of life. Life could be found where before people could accept only destruction. You know, most basic to our mission is the oldest creed on record in Scripture. Three words: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Those really are the most glorious words we shall ever hear. And we are called to cling to them, to repeat them for ourselves, to make them our own. For in so doing, we can realize that the nail of cruelty was one of the nails that shed Christ's blood on the cross, so that you and I might be reconciled to God and to one another. For in being reconciled to God, you will find yourself reconciled with others. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, daily we hear and come to know atrocities and cruelties that we thought we could never imagine. These actions display for us what humankind can produce at its worst sinful state. Help us to see how you took on yourself the cruelty of the world and shaped it into a wonderful work of redemption and salvation. May we be vessels and instruments of healing for the world's pain. And may we truly be Christians by love, by your love. Let all the people say, amen.